Okay, we'll begin actually by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you on this beautiful day that you have given us, a day that we can get closer to you, a day that we can come inside your house and hear you speak to us. And we pray, dear Lord, that you can take us deeper in our relationship with you this day and just speak to our hearts and give us a message that we need. Who needs encouragement, encourage us. He who needs a rebuking, rebuke us. Lord, just give it whatever message that comes from your mouth is a good message. Lord, we pray and ask all this in the name of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. Today we want to do something a little bit different than we've done in a while. Today I want to answer a question. Okay? See, there's a lot of new faces. I know a lot of people's visiting today or just kind of in town for the weekend or for whatever. So today I wanted to answer a question. You know, I go lots of different places and I talk to lots of different people. One of the things that I found is like one of the most common questions that people have is the question that's up there on the screen and a question that's on your handout, and more importantly, a question that probably you have in your life, which is, how can I change my life? Every one of us has something about ourselves that we'd like to change. Something about ourselves that we wish wasn't the same. Maybe it's like an attitude, maybe it's like a temper, maybe it's like a situation in a relationship, maybe it's like a family thing, maybe it's a bad habit, maybe it's an appearance, maybe it's a self-esteem. I don't know what it is, but I found that people are very, very interested in emailing me or just pulling me aside, even though they don't know who I am or where I'm from or anything like that, and asking me this simple question. Hey, I got this, and I tried to change it, and it doesn't seem to be successful. How can I change? I guarantee you that if you look at your life, you will find that there's at least one thing that you're trying to change. And maybe you're in a situation where you try to change like 100 times. And failed 101 times. Maybe you're in a situation where you feel like God has been asking you to do something, and because you can't do it, you feel like that's standing between you and God. I don't know where you are, but I know that there's a lot of money to be made out there, okay, when people sell books about how to change your life, and those self-help things, and the seminars, and the tapes, and all that kind of stuff. Because everyone wants to make a change of some sorts. Making a change in your life, you'll find, is the hardest thing that you'll ever do. Okay? And the reason why I think, like, I'm going to give you the end goal, like the answer to it all, and we'll go back and figure out how it works. The answer to it all is found in 1 Samuel 16:7. The reason why we try everything to change and it never works, no matter how hard we try, or how many times we try, is because a lot of times we're focusing on the wrong thing. We tend to focus on outside, but God tends to focus on inside. Look at 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Whenever it comes to making a change in our life, we always, 9 times out of 10, look at the outside. If I say, tell me something in your life that you want to change, every one of us is going to name an outside thing. I wish I didn't have this bad habit. I wish I didn't use this filthy language. I wish I could control the way I react to so-and-so. I wish I could change the way I look. Every one of us will point to an outside thing. You know, if you asked God, let's be honest here. Let's just between me and you and God. God, what would you like to change about me? Raise your hand if you think he'd say your hair. Or your hips. Or your nose. God doesn't care about outside stuff. We care about outside stuff. God cares about inside. And you know, want to know why a lot of times we are like spinning our wheels when it comes to try to change? Because we don't understand this concept. Look at the next verse. Matthew 23:26. First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about more than your dishes and your pots and your pans here. He's speaking about you as a person. He's saying, you want the outside cleaned? No problem. I want the outside taken care of too. But it starts on the inside. Like I said, a lot of times we will spin our... As much as you're focusing on the outside, is as much as you're going to spin your wheels. Trying to stop a sin on the outside, trying to stop a habit, trying to change something. As much as you're focusing on the outside, keep on spinning those wheels. Because the only way to get the outside clean is to first focus on the inside. Thing about focusing on the inside is, that takes some help. Okay, outside is stuff that we can kind of figure out on our own, or at least figure out ideas or methods on our own. When it comes to the inside, I don't have the faintest idea how I'm supposed to change my inside. Well, that's where God comes in. And that's why without God's help, you can't do anything. Today we're going to look at the story from the Bible, from Genesis 32. Genesis 32 is a very famous chapter in the Bible that I'm sure some of you know well. It's a story about Jacob when he wrestled with God. This story is going to teach us many principles about what it takes to make a change in your life. Thing about this story is, if you know the story of Jacob, you know Jacob started off not very good. Okay, Jacob was a liar, a deceiver. He was kind of a thief. Okay, he was a sneaky little guy. But he ends up as the father of all of God's people. Okay, his name becomes Israel, and he's a famous guy for all generations. What we're going to read today, Genesis 32, is the turning point. Okay, is when he shifted from one lifestyle to another lifestyle. When he shifted from a deceiver to a prince with God. And we'll see that even God changed his name to indicate this kind of new change. What you will see is principles of when God wants to make a change in your life, God always kind of follows the same pattern, and we'll see it with Jacob. The first phase when it comes to changing your life, this is God's part, okay? Part one is God's part, is a crisis. What I mean by crisis. Let's start reading in Genesis 32, verse 24 and 25. It says, then Jacob was left alone. And a man, Jacob's by the way walking, okay, in the middle of nowhere. It says, then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The story later on tells us that the man that Jacob is wrestling against is God. That's why man is capitalized with a capital M. What do you think about this? How does that come across to you right off the bat? Jacob is just hanging out one day, and all of a sudden someone comes and basically starts some trouble with him. Starts pushing him and starts wrestling with him. Imagine you're just sitting there in the middle of the street and someone comes WWF style on you and starts figure four leg locking and clotheslining, all that kind of stuff. That's what happened to Jacob. He's just hanging out and someone comes and starts wrestling with him. Now those of you who are wrestling fans, like I'm a wrestling fan, the real wrestling, not the fake stuff, you know, like WWF old school, that's the real stuff, okay? So no, not the fake stuff you see in the Olympics, okay? The real stuff. The real wrestling, there's two ways to win, okay? Is you pin someone or... Come on, you guys don't know your WWF? You pin him or submission, okay? They give up, okay? Like the tapping out kind of a thing, okay? Have you ever felt like God is wrestling you and isn't going to stop until you quit? Isn't going to stop until you say enough? I think that's how Jacob felt right now. And I think a lot of us can relate to that. If you've struggled with something and you feel like, okay, God, enough. Ever felt like that? Gotten to the point of like despair? Gotten to the point of like, I can't take it anymore? And it seems like, okay, I understand if the devil's fighting me, but it seems sometimes like God is fighting me. And it seems sometimes like God could snap his fingers and make everything okay, but it seems like he's not. You know how you feel in that situation? Can't win. You ever felt like that? Like you can't win with God. That's how Jacob felt right now. Notice how long Jacob struggled with God. How long does it say he struggled? It says, until the breaking of the day. You know what that means? That means it lasted a long time. It means it lasted all night. It wasn't like a quick, like 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. It was hours that Jacob felt like he was wrestling with God. Let me ask you a question. What's your crisis? What is it that you're wrestling with today? What problem are you just absolutely sick of? You've been dealing with it all night long, and you're just sick of it. Enough, enough. And you just want it to go away. Did you ever consider that God may be behind that problem? We don't want to think that, and we don't want to say that. We definitely don't want to believe that. But for Jacob, all night long, and who was the one behind it? Was God himself. Why? Why would God do that? Why would God torture us? Why would God wrestle us? Isn't God supposed to just come and pat us on the back, give us drinks, encourage us? Isn't that his job? You know why God does the crisis? Because it gets our attention. And oftentimes, we're not paying attention in life, and it takes a crisis. It takes an all-night problem. It takes a disaster to get us to wake up. And the more thick-headed anxiety that you are, the more that problem is going to go. Some of you is too thick-headed to get it in one night, two nights. You're still thick-headed? Three nights. And some of you, many, many nights, because your head is harder than this hat that I'm wearing. You know, an eagle, okay, when an eagle has a baby eagle, okay, and it's in the nest, the mother eagle does something to the baby eagle, teaches it how to fly. You know what it does? Comes and knocks it out the nest. The baby eagle's just hanging out in the nest, having a good time, everything's cool, mommy loves me, daddy loves me, we're watching TV, all this kind of stuff. Mommy eagle comes and smacks it and knocks it out of the nest. Why? Teaches how to fly. Without the crisis, it would never learn how to fly. And you know, without the wrestling, Jacob would never be Israel. And without the problem that you have, you wouldn't be... I can't finish that sentence. God can finish that sentence. You'll never be who God wants you to be. That's what I can finish the sentence. I don't know what God has in store for you. Because our human nature, whether you believe it or don't believe it, no matter how proactive you think you are, all of us are the same. We're procrastinators. We don't want to look at the bad in ourselves. We don't want to see the areas. Even when we do see it, we don't want to touch it until tomorrow. I'll tell you a funny story. Remember when I first became a priest? I had to buy a new wardrobe. Okay? Everything had to go, you know, new and stuff like that. So I had to get new shoes, because before that I used to just wear like sneakers or whatever. And you can obviously tell that I'm very important about me wearing classy shoes. Okay? So the thing is, I kind of got this little thing, like I'm kind of colorblind in certain areas, okay? So I can't really tell. So I went to the store, and I bought what I thought was black shoes, but apparently they were brown shoes. Okay, and those, remember 5-6 years ago, you remember everyone told me I had brown shoes. I said, yes, I know I have brown shoes. And every day, yes, thank you, I'm colorblind. Thank you for making me feel like an idiot. But the thing is, I kept wearing them, because they were just so comfy. Man, they were comfy. And everyone said, you look funny, black, 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 brown. And apparently also, they were kind of funny looking shoes. They looked like clown shoes. Everyone used to call them my clown shoes. But you know what? Man, I didn't care. As long as they were comfy, I didn't care what color they were. I didn't care what they looked like. I'm comfy in my shoes. If they're brown, doesn't matter to me. And I remember even, it came a point in time where I wore them so much. I wore them like a year and a half or something like that because I loved them so much. Even it started to get holes in the bottom of them. And as I used to walk down, it would click. It would... like the left one would click. People would say, get new shoes. Okay? Ones that don't have holes, ones that aren't brown, and ones that don't look like clown shoes. Now I have three reasons for me to get a new pair of shoes. And I kept saying, well, you know what? I will eventually. But these are just so comfy. Until one day. Never forget that day. It was a day where I had to spend a lot of time outside. It was a Friday. But I had to spend like a couple hours in the outside, and it was raining that day. Okay? So it was raining, hole in the shoe. You know what happened to the sock situation. Okay? Nothing worse than the soggy socks, especially when I had to, later that day, pray a liturgy. So you take the shoes off, and you're just walking around in soggy socks. You're trying to pray, and all you feel is like cold at the bottom of your feet, and it's squishing and all that kind of stuff. And finally, this day, I said, enough, enough, I'm getting new shoes today. And that day I got a new pair of shoes. Why? Because the pain of staying in the existing shoes was greater than the cost to go get the new shoes. See that one? The pain of staying in the cost of staying in my existing shoes, okay, which was soggy socks, wet, squeaking, all that kind of stuff, was greater than the cost of going to get the new shoes. I promise you, it's the same thing for so many of us in life. You know you need to change. God knows you need to change. You will never change until your socks is soggy. Socks is soggy. One Friday afternoon when it's cold. Then you say, you know what? Enough! I got to do something. That's the way Jacob was. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a thief. Jacob was a liar. And on this day, God said, you are not escaping from me today. And I'm going to beat you down until you realize it, until you do something about it. How many times has God brought the rainy day and the soggy socks in your life to try to motivate you to change? Jacob struggled all night. And I'm telling you that God struggled with him out of his love for him. Not out of his just love, out of his tremendous, overwhelming love for him. Because a wise man once said that God loves you exactly the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. That's the way it was with Jacob, and that's the way it is with us as well. So the first thing, when God wants to do something great in your life, make a great change, or you want to make a change, it starts with God bringing some kind of crisis or problem into your life. Secondly, now it's your turn to respond. What should you do when God brings this crisis in your life? Phase two is commitment. What do I mean by that? Let's see in verse 26. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. That's God. Okay, the opponent said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh my goodness. You see what just happened there? Jacob hanging out, just chilling. Guy comes and attacks him. That's us. All we want this man to do is leave us and go away. Jacob said no. Jacob, after a while, after all night, said, no, no, no. You're not just going to beat me and then leave me here as is. You ain't leaving until I get something from you. That's the commitment. Jacob was determined and persistent to stick it out. Many of us, when it comes to our problem, all we want is it to just go away. But you'll never be blessed if it just goes away. You'll never find change if the problem just goes away. What you need to do, like Jacob did, is show God your commitment. That, you know what? I'm going to struggle with this until I find an answer. I'm not going to just quit. I'm not going to be a coward and just hope that it goes away and wish that it goes away. I'm going to struggle, and I'm going to fight, and I'm going to persist until you bless me. When God brings a crisis into your life and gets your attention, he still doesn't solve it right away. Like, what I'm trying to say is that even when God brings the disaster or brings the crisis into your life and you realize that, yes, God, I need to make a change. Easiest thing is for God to do, okay, here's the change, all done. But he doesn't do that. Why? Why does it take God time? Like, why does God need us to be committed to fighting and sticking with it and putting in the effort? Why doesn't God just resolve it right away? You know why? Because it wouldn't last if it was too quick. And God wants you to show that you mean business. God wanted Jacob to show, do you mean business about this or not? Are you serious about wanting to make a change, or are you just all talk? You just want to come in on a Sunday, sing a nice song, hear a nice sermon, and walk out, and that's it. And you want your life to be changed. Never be changed like that. Never. Believe me. There are many people who come in and out of this church many, many times, heard nice sermons, sang nice songs, clapped a good clap, heard of this and that, went home, and life is never going to be the same. You want it to be the same, be persistent. Be committed. Be committed not just to hear a nice thing on Sunday, but go home on Monday and try to act it out. Be committed not just to hearing the Word of God here or something like that. Go home and read it again. Or just pray here. Go home and pray at home. God pushes us to see, are you serious? We say, yes, God, I'm serious. He says, are you sure? He says, yes, I'm sure. And he keeps pushing us, pushing us, pushing us. Are you sure you're serious? Are you sure you're committed? Why? Because that's how you stay strong. And that's how a short-term thing becomes a long-term thing. The normal reaction to a weakness or a problem is to run from it. Problem in my life, weakness in my life, let me just hide it. Let me just not think about it. Let it just go away from my life. God wants to see how committed you are to fighting for the answer. Believe me, honestly, with God as my witness, I can't say for sure, but I can say for pretty darn sure. I know many people who God has brought a crisis in their life, told them they need to change. They've understood it, said, yes, I need to change, but they just weren't persistent enough. And I'm telling you, they'd be going and pushing and struggling and fighting, and you'd be like, come on, man, you're almost there. You're right around the corner. Right around the corner. Right around the corner is all the stuff that you want. Right around the corner. Trust me. I say, no, too much. I fought all night. Enough. I can't fight no more. That's what Jacob could have done. God gave him an out. God came and said, let me go. Most of us say, amen, go. Please. Jacob said, no. He said, I'm sticking with it until I get the result. No result today, I'm going to stick with it tomorrow. No result tomorrow, I'm going to stick with it the next day. Because I'm persistent and because I care and I really want to make a change. And I will not let you go unless you bless me. Can you say that? Can you say that to God? I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what Jacob said. Trust me, many people miss God's best because they gave up too soon. Look here. We as human beings are very good at starting. We're very bad at finishing. I don't want to embarrass you, but I'm sure I could get a lot of hands up in this air if I said, raise your hand if you have started a new diet or a new workout routine in the past 2 or 3 months. I'm sure I get many, many hands up if you guys were honest. And I'm sure I get very few hands, but how many people have stuck with it? How many people saw, oh, the South Beach diet, this is a very nice diet, and this and that, and did it for 1 or 2 days, and then they couldn't resist no more? How many people go to the gym and say, yeah, and I'm a 5 times a week, and this and that, next week, boom. Don't let me start on how many students that start a class and not finish a class, or start a project, not finish a project, or start a semester, not finish a semester, whatever. We're good at starters, we're bad at finishers. Sometimes people come to me, Boone, I really want to make a change. Good boy. What do you want to make a change? This area God told me is wrong. Very good. But I can't. I failed. Like, how did you fail? Did you, like, how long did you pray about? Like, how long? I prayed like a week. What's that? What do you mean a week? I prayed a week. I prayed 5 days in a row. They count even weekends off. So, like, okay, now what? What do you mean gave up after a week? Who gives up after a week? What good in life happens in 1 week? Did you screw up your life in just 1 week? You screwed up your life over many years. You want God to fix it in 1 week? It took you many years to develop all the bad stuff that's in your life. It doesn't go away overnight. If you want to make a change, you must be persistent. God is in a microwave oven. Okay? We want God to fit our microwave oven, fast food, kind of quickie mart kind of a society. That's not how God works. I'm promising you, if you're in this situation with the crisis, don't give up. Please don't give up. Don't give up and accept it. What giving up means is accepting it. You know what? This is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. I'm always be this way. Can't win. God just has it out for me. Please don't do that. I know many people who have given up too soon. I know many couples who have given up too soon. I know many people, even simple things, with their Bible have given up too soon. Don't give up too soon. Jacob said, I'm committed to this struggle. And I'm going to fight until it gets changed. Galatians 6:9 is a good verse for you who want to quit. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season. Remember that verse. Hang in there. There's hope. Don't give up. No matter what it may be, no matter how long you've been wrestling, stick with it. Keep on fighting. And there's hope down the line. Believe me, you may be bad. Jacob was bad. Okay? Like, we don't like to look at the bad side of these Bible characters. Jacob was bad. And if God can take a bad man like Jacob and change him, God can do the same thing with you if you stick with him. So first he brings a crisis, wants to see our commitment. Level 3 or phase 3 is confession. I'm not just talking about the sacrament of confession here, as much as I'm talking about, I wanted them all to begin with seek, okay? So it's more like admitting the truth, okay? Admitting the truth. Look what happens in verse 27. Jacob had told him, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So the man, who's God, says, okay, you know what? Let's discuss. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Why did he ask him his name? Why did he ask him his name? Especially in the Old Testament, all the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, the name bears significance. Like, every name of a place was named, like, it had meaning, and it was very, very important, and the names of people was the same way. What was the name of Jacob? What did Jacob mean? Jacob means deceiver. And Jacob was named deceiver simply because, and he was a deceiver. It was very, very, very clear his whole life. There's many examples. How he stole the birthright from his brother. How he stole the blessing. Okay, when he dressed up like his brother and the hair and stuff like that. Y'all know the story. Later on, he tricked his uncle and all that kind of stuff. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a sneaky guy. And Jacob was like a used car salesman. Sorry if there's any salesman, used car salesman in the room here. Okay? But Jacob could pull a fast one by, and next thing you know, he picked your pocket. Jacob was a sneaky, sneaky guy. So when the angel, or when the man here, asks him, "What is your name?" Jacob had to come face to face with himself and say, "You know what? I'm a deceiver." Jacob had to admit what was wrong with him. And when he admitted what was wrong, when he said his name, I'm sure went through his mind all the times he's deceived people, all the times he has lied, all the times that he has pulled a fast one, all the scar running through his head, all the guilt, all the shame, all the whatever. And he said, "You know what? I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest with yourself. If God asks you, what's your name? What would you say? If you were named after your greatest weakness or your greatest flaw, what is your name? What would you say? Temper? Lust? Ego? Pride? Envy? Jealousy? Deceit? What's your name?" You will never, ever change a weakness until you admit it. It's common sense. This is the last thing that we want to do, is admit it. Again, I'm not talking about just confession. I'm not talking about just confession. Confession is part of it, but it's more to it. I'm talking about, first, you stand, I don't want to say stand, sit, whatever you do, and you look at yourself. You say, "You know what? As much as I try to hide it, I'm a deceiver. I'm a lust. I'm a temper. I'm an ego. I'm a worrier. I'm an unreliable. I'm a greedy. I'm a selfish." You need to confess it to yourself. You need to confess it to God. And then you need to confess it to your Father of Confession. All three of those, don't use one without the other. Okay? It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. In this time and era that we live in, it's much easier to just put the iPod in, and then I don't have to think about who I am. I just think about what the iPod says. The iPod says good stuff, I'll just listen to the iPod. And I turn on the TV, and I just watch what the TV says. Sit down, turn off the iPod, man. Turn off the TV. And wrestle with God, and He's going to say, "What's your name?" Just like a Samaritan woman. He says, "Go call me your husband." She had to say, "I don't have a husband. I have five of them." Always that way. There has to be that kind of confession. Here's the thing. You know who's most surprised when you confess your sin? It isn't God, okay? It's you. Believe me, God knew Jacob's name, and God knows your name. It's you're the one who doesn't know it. So you're not doing it for God's sake. He knows it, but he needs you to admit it. And stop making excuses. Stop saying, "No, I'm good, but these are just, oh, so-and-so's fault. I'm not angry. It's so-and-so that's a jerk. I'm not greedy. It's just that life is hard. I'm not lust. It's just that, you know, it's the summertime and you know how things is going and you know I'm not none of those things. I'm not proud or arrogant or anything like that. I just happen to have lots of strengths." Don't do that. You know what it takes to admit your weakness? It takes a lot of humility. Look at this next verse right here, James 4:6. And I want you to understand this verse. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It takes humility to admit your weakness, right? It takes humility to admit your weakness. But do you know what humility is? Humility, as this verse says, is the key to what? To grace. You know what grace is? It's the key to change. Again, humility is the key to grace. Grace is the key to change. Grace is the power of God. That's the definition of grace. The power of God in your life. Power of God that opened eyes of blind, that healed today Lazarus, and said, "Lazarus, come forth." With one wave of his hand, "Lazarus, come forth." And the eyes of the blind man, and the Red Sea, and the water into wine, and the 5 loaves and 2 fish, that same hand, that power of God is called grace. And it's that same grace that's available to those who are humble and willing to admit their weakness. I'm telling you, I promise you, you want to be healthy spiritually. The healthiest people are those who, number one, know their weakness, and then number two, admit it regularly. Crisis, problem, despair. Two, a stick it out with commitment. Three, not just stick it out, but be honest with ourselves, admit our weakness. Number four is cooperation. All C's, you can memorize it. We must cooperate with whatever comes next. Look at verse 28 to 30. And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. The moment he confessed his sin, what happened next? It seems to be like a beatdown going. It seems to be some wrestling going on in that room over there. It's okay. Stick it out, guys, and everything will be okay. Don't worry about that. The minute he admitted his sin, what happened next? Immediately, God changed him from Jacob to Israel. I told you what Jacob means. Deceiver. What does Israel mean? You guys know what Israel means? It means Prince of God. Look here how beautiful God is. When God wants to make a change, where does God make that change? I told you in the beginning. Inside. He didn't, like, Jacob, like I said, this is the change of Jacob's life. He's never going to be the same again. His whole life is going to be different. The change happened right here in the very beginning, and nothing on the outside was any different. Jacob was still in the same place, in the same spot. He still had the same hair, the same nose, the same sweat on his face, same job, same personality, the same everything. But God made a critical change on the inside. He said, "You're no longer a Jacob. You're now an Israel. You were a deceiver, now you're a prince." And when God wants to make a change in your life, I promise you, inside always comes first. That's what God wants to do to you today. God wants to say, whatever you said you were struggling with, your temper, your anger, your fears, your worries, your anxieties, your whatever, that's who you are. Today, I want you to be a prince. I want you to be a princess. But how, God? But my job is still the same, my friends. Forget about those things. Because I work inside and out. Inside first, and then outside after that. Because who you are on the inside, who you think you are on the inside, will affect everything that you do in life. Okay? And that's what happened here with Jacob. He said that he blessed him there, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which literally means the face of God. Again, everything has meaning. He named the place the face of God. Why? Because as he said, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Jacob saw God face to face on this day, and his life was never the same. But there was one thing that was different about Jacob, actually, that happened after this on the outside. Look at the next verse. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. I'm sorry. Just as he crossed over, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. God made him new on the inside, but he also did something to him on the outside. After he made him new on the inside, he touched his hip, and he made him limp for the rest of his life. Why? I think for a couple reasons. You know, they say that the hip is the strongest muscle in your body, like this area, your thigh. Okay? That's the strongest area in the human body. That's exactly where God touched him. God touched and dislocated and injured what was the strongest area in his body. Why? To remind him. To remind him of the lesson that he learned here. Not to rely on his own strength, but to rely on the strength of God. Again, when you're making a change in life, the first thing that we want to do is rely on ourselves. I need to just try harder. Or I need to read this book, the 10 easy steps to whatever. or I need to attend this seminar, or if I'm short, if I just did this, everything will be fine. Look here. Willpower is great. But willpower will never, ever make long-term change in your lives. You know why? Because if it did, you'd have changed by now. If it did, you'd have changed by now. Which one of us doesn't want to be a size 6? Which one of us doesn't want to be big and hulking like myself is here, okay? Every one of us wants it. Every one of us has the willpower to do it, but it takes more than willpower. If willpower is enough, every one of us would be, look how we want, and act like we want, and none of us have any problems in life if willpower is enough. It takes more than that. And God reminded that of Jacob. He said, it takes me. And I'm going to go to your strongest area, the area you're probably going to, like, you know when you're racing, you need, like, to push off? I'm going to touch that area. So you try to push off, you're going to fall to your face. And you're going to remember who it is the one that does really the change. It's not you, it's me that does the change. And there's another reason why I think God touched him on that hip there. If you study the life of Jacob, you'll notice that Jacob had a pattern in life. Whenever there was a problem, what would Jacob do before this point? What would Jacob do? When Jacob was faced with a problem, he always did the same thing. He ran. He ran. He never faced his problems. Problem with his brother, run away. Problem with his uncle, let's take off. And yeah, there's a problem, he ran. This was like his M.O. When there's a problem, you run away. God fixed that for Jacob. He made sure he would never run away again. And if he tried to run away, he would feel the pain. The rest of his life, Jacob limped. And anytime he wanted to run, he couldn't run. And God reminded him of this lesson. That running from a problem doesn't solve it. Ignoring a problem doesn't solve it. Just going away and going to sleep and assuming it'll just be fine in the morning doesn't really solve it. And he made him limp his whole life. So from that moment on, if you study the life of Israel, you'll find that he became a different man. He didn't run from his problems. He became a true man of God. In summary, the lesson of Jacob, more than anyone else in the Bible, is that you don't have to stay the same. You don't have to stay. You can stay the same if you want, but you don't have to. I don't care how much you think there's no other option, there's another option. Because believe me, if there was someone who there's no option for, Jacob. He was a deceiver. The guy deceived his own father and his brother. Okay? His own family. He didn't have anyone else. It's not like he had classmates, stuff like that to deceive. So he deceived his own family. He stole the blessing of God. The blessing of God, he stole it. That's a bad person. But God changed him. And God can do the same thing in your life as well. Anyone can change. If Jacob can change, there's no one that can't change. Don't tell me that you can't change. But you got to follow this pattern. So I want you to go back and take these four phases, and I want you to see which step you're in right now. Are you in step one, which is crisis? God brings something in your life. Is God trying to get your attention, but you are too thick-headed to get it? Is God bringing problems? Is God bringing crisis? Is God bringing disasters? Is God bringing loneliness? Is God bringing bitterness, resentment, whatever, to try to get you to wake up? What are you wrestling with that you feel like there's no hope? If that's you, I want you to look behind the crisis and see, just maybe, God is the one doing it. Maybe you're in level two, where you have seen the problem, you know which way you're supposed to head, but commitment is your thing. That you're struggling to stick with it, and you just want to give up. And you just want to put your feet up and say, you know what, I'm just going to be a weak person my whole life. That's who I am. That's my name. Or not that my name, that's the third step. That's just who I am, and so be it. For you, I know it may seem easier to quit than to stick with it, but it's much more rewarding when you stick with it. And maybe, just maybe, you're right around the corner. Okay? And maybe there's some person here who's right around that corner, and tomorrow's going to be the breakthrough. I can't say for sure, but maybe. Maybe you're in step three. Maybe you are committed to sticking it out, but you're not honest with yourself. And you're blaming the whole world except yourself. And you make all these excuses about what society does and what the internet does to me and what my coworkers and my boss and my wife and my kids and my wife and my kids and my whatever it is. If that's you, let me ask you what's your name? I want you to go home today, sit with yourself, and find out what your name is. And be honest. Because Jacob came face to face with God, and you will one day come face to face with God. You can choose to do it today, you can choose to do it tomorrow. It's going to come a point in time where it's going to happen whether you choose to do it or not choose it. But I'm telling you, isn't that that song? We sing a song and we sing. One day every tongue will confess that you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly do it now. You can choose. Do it now, voluntarily, or then involuntarily. But everyone will come face to face with God. And he already knows your name anyway. So stop trying to fool him. And I ain't fooling anyone but yourself. Or are you in step four? Step four is the best step. Step four is where you say, yes, God, I want to cooperate with you, even if you touch my hip. Even if you put a limp in me, I will cooperate and I will not fight against it. Last verse, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. This is what's possible for every one of us. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I have great news for you today, according to this verse, is you were created not to live that way, not to be Jacob, but to be Israel. You were not created to live as a deceiver or whatever it is for your whole life. Aren't you grateful for that? Like, there's a piece of that that makes me really grateful when I think about that. That God created me, even though I have problems, I wasn't created for problems, and there's hope, and there's a chance. If I'll follow God's plan and cooperate with him, then I can get rid of the old man, put on the new man. Christianity, in a nutshell, equals transformation, new life, change. That's what a Christian is. Can't be Jacob, can't be Israel if he's still Jacob. And you can't be new man if you're still old man. What Christianity is, more than anything else, is a change in life, a change in heart, a change in whatever. So for those of you who are thinking that you can't make a change, the good news is God wants to help you with it. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. Lord, we give you thanks. Because no matter where we are or what we're going through, Lord, we know that there's always hope when we have you. You are the hope of the hopeless and the help of those who have no helper. Lord, we know that you didn't create us to live in problems. We know you didn't create us to live in despair. You created us to live as new beings, as new creations in you. Lord, I really pray that each and every single person here, that we can really be honest with you. And we can do like Jacob did and have this wrestling with you and have this experience with you that'll change our life. Lord, I know that you don't want us to come here every single week and remain the same. I know you don't want us to come and listen on Sunday and be the same on Monday. There's no way, Lord. There's no way that you don't want us to grow. So Lord, help us to give us like eyes to see what Christ is in our life, that where you are and what you're trying to do. Help us to give us the commitment and discipline to stick with it. Give us the humility to be honest and confess it. And most of all, dear Lord, let us to cooperate with your plan and not get in the way of what you want to do. I thank you now, Lord. I thank you in advance because I know that you want to change me and you want to make me a new creation and give me a new start. And you came to give me life and give it more abundantly. And I thank you for that in advance. And I pray for the day that I can see that to its fullest. I pray for our gathering here, each and every single person. Pray that you would help them with whatever area they need help in. Pray for our church here. Pray for our Father, Bunab Shoy, Tsoni Irini, and all those who ask us, remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord, our God, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints, hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.